Thanks, Pastor Alistair. It's amazing being back here again. And just to think about it, that the last time I was here, we had an evening service, only an evening service, eh? And you were just thinking about maybe starting services in the morning, and it was just going to be a few families coming together, and almost having like a small group. And look at you guys now, eh? It's like it's grown, and just so incredible to see the life and to see the fruit in the congregation, and to see just what the Lord is doing in such an amazing presence of God in the worship. And I really just want to encourage you that as we will be sharing the word, to continue to just be open to the Lord. I love the flow of the prophetic, and I love what the Lord just told us. As Nikki and I, as we were driving this morning to the service, we drove past the Varsity, and there's a big sign up there that says the university that heals our nation, or South Africa. What does it say? The university that heals South Africa. And as I was just praying and just being in the presence of the Lord, I really felt that that is more than just a nice slogan. It obviously comes from the fact that I think you've got one of the best medical faculties in our nation. And people do come from far to study medicine here. And there's a great anointing upon the medical personnel that the Lord is raising up here in the city and even in this church. The Lord is going to use our medical students and our doctors and our nurses and people in the medical profession greatly to impact this nation. At the same time, it's going to stir faith and really release faith into those students as well. And also, it's going to bring many medical personnel to this to the city. Really love the Lord. It's going to impact this nation. At the same time, I also believe it goes beyond just the physical healing, that there's an anointing upon this campus and upon the city specifically to allow the healing power, the river of the Lord's Spirit to flow through us. And I'm doing a course in Johannesburg with our second year Bible school students on leadership and what leadership is and what leadership isn't, and how we have a great need for people to step into the gap and to fill the vacuum that is created by a lack of leadership all around us. And I don't know whether you guys know and are aware of the fact, but your university is being held in high esteem based on the fact that you have some leadership that has taken a huge step towards allowing healing to flow through this university. I think all of us, most of us, would be familiar with the racial tension that existed here, or maybe still exists in some corners. And just the very bold step that the rector took to actually open up the door for reconciliation to take place here. That's massive. To say that we take collective responsibility for what has happened, and instead of judging, instead of condemning and banishing to the outer parts of the earth, we welcome back and we encourage and we heal and we forgive. And that might sound simple, but it's profound. It is not how the world works. Last night, just around the table, we had a conversation about just the impact that unforgiveness and bitterness can cause in families over generations, and how it can destroy families and can have people grow up as strangers because somewhere along the line, somebody refused to break the cycle of unforgiveness and bitterness. And it takes courage to humble ourselves and say, but listen, I'm going to walk away from what is right in this moment and let go of my need for justice and my need for revenge. And I'm going to trust the one who has come to make all things new and open up my heart to allow the healing to flow through us. Because that's ultimately when we come together in the morning like this, we are brought together by good news, aren't we? We're brought together by the gospel, and the gospel means good news. Good news. And I wonder what would be good news to you this morning. I wonder what situation you find yourself in, and you have an expectation in your heart that if this breakthrough could come, or if this area of my life could change, or if I could hear this, this would really be good news to me. This would really make my day. This would really make my year. This would really change so much about me. All of us have probably seen that advertisement on television about this guy that goes into his office or his boss's office, and he just lets rip. He just tells him everything he always wanted to tell him. He dances on the desk and he waves finger in his face, and you know, there's all the pent up stuff over years just sucking it up and sucking it up, because you know your livelihood is dependent upon this job, and so you have to do what the guy says. And even though you want to show him the finger, you've just got to knuckle down and work. And finally, this guy just lets it all go. Because he's had a good day because he's won the lotto. You know, he doesn't need this job anymore. Winning that lotto was good news to him. It changed everything about him. It set him free to do what he always wanted to do. And just walking past the 7-Elevens and the stores and just seeing people lining up. And you look at their faces filling in those cards and you see they are in desperate need for good news. They're waiting just for this, that ticket, that thing to change them, that thing to make all the difference, that thing to make you leap as high as you possibly could, that thing that would make everything right. And sometimes when we come into the presence of the Lord, I wonder, what ticket are we waiting for? What would be your lotto ticket this morning? What would be your one thing that would change everything about you? That would cause you to throw off the chains of restraint and convention and the boxes that people have put upon you and the dreams that you've buried to just unbury those dreams again, to take them out and say, man, finally, I've got everything I need to make this happen. I've got everything I need to make all of this become a reality. My ship came in. So many of us go through life having given up on our ships ever coming in. And we just settle for survival. So we come to church and we survive and we go to work and we survive and we go home and we survive. And Jesus said that he has come so that we can have life and have it in abundance. And there's a good news element about the gospel, and I so just want to witness with the prophetic words that came this morning. That there's a foundation that I believe God is wanting us to return to again. I want to read for you just one or two verses from the Apostle Paul and what he said. And if you guys could follow with me in your Bibles or maybe just on the screen. I call my sermon this morning, Grace Land. Grace Land. Not Copland, Sylvester Stallone was in, but Grace Land. That as we are here this morning, we come from different backgrounds, we come from different cities, different family environments, but we are all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, citizens of Grace Land. A land where a King of Grace rules. A land where a different set of rules apply. Paul says we are strangers and foreigners. If you thought that Christians are weird, you are right. We are weird. We are all weird. The scripture says we're weird. Scripture says we're not just weird, we are aliens. It says we are passing through. We don't have any permanent residence here. We've got a different kingdom and a different king and a different set of values that we live according to, or we're supposed to live according to. And Paul, towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, is like, in all likelihood, the last letter that he wrote just before he's about to be beheaded by Emperor Nero, according to church history. And he writes this letter in the midst of just having to work through the fact that many people who were with him at one stage deserted him. A lot of guys backstabbed him, a lot of personal injury and a lot of trauma in his life that he's gone through. But he reflects on his life and he writes to Timothy and he says, but, and I love that word but in scripture. It's like, this is the way the things has been and this is the way the things appear, but. So I love buts. Scriptural buts. But the Lord. And it's not just but, it's but the Lord. Those three words, just to a very large extent, summarize the whole gospel story for me. We messed up, but the Lord. We fail, but the Lord. We sow destructive seeds through our words and our thoughts and our actions, but the Lord. You are in a grace land, in an environment and in a kingdom where your future doesn't depend upon what you have done. It depends on this but the Lord element. There's a but the Lord aspect to your life that defines who you are and determines your expectations and determines your future. And as that word came through, it's that cornerstone of our lives. It's, but the Lord stood with me, he says. In spite of my failures, in spite of the fact that people betrayed me and all of those things, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So that the message might be preached fully through me. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says, I've had all of these personal traumas and challenges, and you must go and read some of his stories. He says he's been stoned, often, not getting high, but literally stoned. Often in his life, he was attacked by wild beasts, he was shipwrecked, just crazy things that happened to this guy. And towards the end of his life, he says, but if I look back on my life, I see these interventions of God all the time. This, but the Lord strengthened me. Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord strengthened me. He came inside of me and he gave me a strength that I didn't have in my own power. But the Lord didn't just come and strengthen him. He says, the Lord strengthened me for a specific purpose. God's strength comes alongside of him. Why? So that the message might be preached fully through me. And I love this about Paul, because Paul had a purpose for which he lived. Everything that he did, whether he was making tents, or whether he was writing letters, or whether he was on a ship, whether he was in chains, or whether he was free, he had a purpose. And that purpose was to preach the message, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And we are here on the 4th of August 2013, the southernmost part of Africa, as a result of this message that was preached. It started out with a handful of people, a lot less educated as we are, a lot less affluent and wealthy than we are, knowing a lot less than we know. It started out with a small group of people who had this message burning inside of them. And here we are, thousands of years later, with 2 billion other people on the face of this planet that are currently living, having surrendered their lives to this message, to this, but the Lord. And you've got that message inside of you. That's the reason why you are here. You're not here because you are lonely necessarily, or because you like the songs necessarily, or you're looking for a husband or a wife necessarily, or you want your finances to be better, or you want to be healed necessarily. All those things are important. But you are here because there's a call upon your life to be surrendered to this message that has captured the hearts of thousands and billions of people throughout the years, and that has changed everything about this world. Everything. And lately, the Lord has just been challenging me on coming back to the foundation we heard this morning, the cornerstone of this message. What is this message that we are holding on to? What is this message that causes us to sacrifice two hours of our day, or 3 hours, or however much on a Sunday? Causes us to think differently about life. Causes us to change everything about ourselves. What is this message? Is it that I must try harder? Is it that I must be more diligent in coming to church? Is it that I must tithe more? Is it that I must serve more? Is it that I must knuckle down more? Is it that I must pray more and read more and study more? What is this message that we are holding on to? The other day there was a program on television about this mass murderer in the United States. When he was eventually caught, he had killed and cannibalized 14 young children, stored their body parts in the fridge in his house, and eventually was caught and arrested and sentenced to life in prison, and eventually he was going to be executed. Before he could be executed, however, he was beaten to death by a fellow prisoner. And there was this program, this investigation into his life. And the first part of the program dealt with interviews with the victims, relatives, and how broken they were that someone so precious to them taken away from them. And the one dad said he's sorry that this guy died in prison, because he wanted him to suffer for the rest of his life. He wanted him to know what he had done to those relatives. He didn't want him to have the easy way out and just die. He wanted him to suffer like they have to suffer. The other set of interviews, one specific one was with a prison chaplain. It spoke about 3 weeks before this guy was beaten to death, he had an encounter with God. And how this guy couldn't stop weeping over what he had done. and how he had surrendered, according to this chaplain, how he had surrendered his life to God. I don't know where on the fence you're sitting on that one, whether you're like, that's impossible. I don't believe that. That is just an easy way out. In actual fact, the guy wasn't going to be executed. His prison sentence was life in prison. There wasn't a death sentence on him. But there was this debate then around how far can grace go? And it's sort of the extreme picture. And the question was asked, is there anyone that is beyond grace? Is there anyone that is beyond forgiveness? And I'm going to hold before you that extreme picture, because that is pretty much as extreme as you can get in terms of what someone can do and whether grace can reach them or not. Naturally, in my own strength, I'm saying, no way, man, that is just wrong. For that guy to have had an encounter with Jesus before he dies, and it's just too easy. It's almost like the guy hanging on the cross next to Jesus. He's messed up his entire life. One moment he has with Jesus, and it's all forgiven. There's something in the human heart, though, that says, but where's the justice in that? But as I think about that, I realize, but it is that same grace that's extended to me. Because whether it's a mass murder or whether it's lustful thinking, in terms of God, it's all the same. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And why I believe it's important for us to get back to the message that says it is grace that has brought us together. Let's have a look at how Paul puts this. Mariska, you can just skip the one slide and then we go to Acts 13:88. Paul is preaching. Remember, he said the Lord strengthened him to preach the message. So I was looking at, okay, so what did Paul preach? It's a good thing for us as pastors to do that. So we preach the same thing. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things. Everyone who believes in him is justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul comes and he delivers this message to a community of people who were being held together by the law. Their entire identity was wrapped up in the fact that we are a people who are upholding the law. We are a people who are staying true to God. And Jesus comes in and he says, okay, you want to be justified by the law? The law says that you should not murder. But let me tell you that if you are angry with your brother, you are a murderer. If anyone has ever had a brother knows that it's just tough words. All of us have been angry at our brothers. Some brothers are more difficult to get along with than others. But that's what Jesus says. Jesus comes and says, the law says to you that you should not commit adultery. I say to you that if you so much as look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. Stuff. So Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Jesus actually came to take the law to a whole new level. And he said, listen, in actual fact, the law isn't so much about what you need to do. The law is simply a reflection of who God is. The law, you look in the law, you see who God is. Holy. No impure thoughts. Completely just. Always doing the right thing all the time. And if you think that you can be justified by the things that you do, then in actual fact, you're putting yourself on the level as God. Because God is the only one that can always do the right thing all the time. And if you are coming to God based upon the things that you do, then you are in trouble. Because you can never be good enough. You can never do everything right all the time. And the good news that the gospel of Jesus brings is simply this, that there is a justification for you. There's a place for you that has been prepared for you, made available to you, that has got nothing to do with what you've done, but everything to do with what He has done for you. And for us in our culture, that's tough to
Initially, we take that, we grab a hold of that. And then we start adding things to it, because now we need to do more, and we need to do more, and it cannot be that easy. And so when I talk about the mass murderer and grace being extended to him, I want you to think personally. What is that each one of us has got that non-negotiable thing in our hearts? You think, man, this area of my life, I've got a sneaky suspicion that this area of my life has been isolated and cut off from the grace of God. What I want to do this morning, I just want to lay a foundation, and I want to encourage you, if you can come at all tonight, to come, because I want to continue with this. But I want to hold before us a fresh picture of grace. Which, you know what grace is? It has become a word to so many of us. It has become a principle. It has become something that we do, maybe we're gracious towards someone else, or it has become something we look for when we come to God. But grace is about more than it being something. Grace, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a person. It is a person. And I don't know what your connotation with grace is. Whether you think grace is an easy ticket out of sin, whether you think grace is too easy, whether you think you are beyond grace, or whether there are areas in your life, and so when the Holy Spirit comes and says to you that I want you to step out into the river, that there is a flow of healing available to you, you think, maybe for the guy next to me or behind me, I've had my chance, I'm too dirty, I'm too contaminated, that cannot be me, not with this sickness, not with this disease, not with this sin, not with all of my lust, not with all of my anger, not with all of my bitterness. I don't know what your connotation to grace is. But I do want to tell you that 2,000 years ago, somebody came into our worlds. This "but the Lord" entered our lives. Radically, grace became flesh. We all know the Christmas story. But I want you just to sit back, and I want to trust the Holy Spirit that He's going to open up our hearts, and the eyes and the ears of our understanding to see grace again, to embrace grace again. Then we're going to give the invitation again. If you need healing in area of your mind or in your body or in your relationships, to respond not to an invitation from the front, but to respond to a God that is closer to you than you could ever think. So I want to invite you just to sit back for a few minutes, and we're going to watch how grace started, entered our world, and what happens when we surrender to that grace. Thanks, Mariska.
The Jews long for freedom in their own land. From the capital, Jerusalem, to the provincial backwater of Galilee, the people take comfort in their faith and each other.
לכבוד התורה אשור השירה לכבוד התורה מבציקר הזקה וברה.
Mary, my betrothed, you have the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen, and the sweetest smile.
Taxes are owed.
What is this?
We will take this man.
Can't you see you're interrupting the scriptures?
And you?
No!
This must be a mistake. We're worshipping God here.
Your God. Your problem.
Joseph! Come on.
This is the heart of God.
Yes! 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 Yes!
back to your father's house. Be quick.
Fire! Save the same! Bring those women back!
Mary. Mary. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. You will soon give birth to a son. He will be the Son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit will move in you. Don't be afraid.
I am the Lord's servant.
The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.
Mary! Mary! Tell me what's going on, Mary, please!
I'm not here!
You're pregnant. What have you done?
What on earth have you done?
There has been no one, I swear.
Well, there's been someone. I'm not stupid.
I'm still a virgin. This is the work of God. I don't know why I've been chosen, but I'm telling you the truth. You must believe me.
I thought I knew you.
Please, please, Joseph. I need you to be my husband. I need you to be the father of this child. The child of God. Please, my love. Please trust me.
Aaron, God doesn't do this to people like us. If this be your work, Lord, please help. Help us.
Joseph, son of David, be at peace. Take Mary as your wife. She is pure. The child she carries is from God.
Pull out you now!
I will!
will take her as my wife. If she'll still have me.
Within a few months of marrying, Joseph and Mary are forced to leave Nazareth.
Mary, you ready?
To better control their subjects, Rome has ordered a census. All men must return to the town of their birth. Joseph takes his new wife to Bethlehem. A 100 miles of treacherous open road with a baby due any day. Mary and Joseph are alone against the world. But others are being drawn towards them. A prophecy from the time of Moses predicts the birth of a great king of the Jews, announced in the heavens.
Out of Israel.
Hold on.
Balthazar. You, come. Wine?
You're very gracious, Your Majesty. I'd rather not. I wonder, what can you tell me of the new king?
King?
Of the Jews, yes. What news of him?
King of the Jews? Am I missing something?
Did you not come here to see the king of the Jews? Are you not looking at Herod, king of the Jews?
Of course.
And who is claiming to be king?
No one. He's not born yet. It is a prophecy, heralded by the star. Surely your scribes have received the revelation.
Stars! Prophecies! Interrupt my meal for this. Please, if you don't mind.
Herod knows nothing. You follow the star.
against this treacherous prophecy? Have you found it?
Father, here.
Read it!
Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign.
Look, look.
A young woman will conceive and give birth to a son.
Help us! Please!
He will be called Wonderful.
Mary! I've got you!
Counselor.
Help us! Please!
Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Says it will be Bethlehem.
Bethlehem! Gather the troops!
Oh, son!
Is the promised king of his people. What is his name?
Jesus. His name is Jesus.
Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you, God, that we can just become still. Lord, leave aside all the things that we have made, this message, God, the good news, and that you didn't wait, God, for us to reach you and be perfect, but that you became Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, that this is
each one of our stories. That you came and that you found us. And that you didn't give us principles. Didn't give us a set of rules and regulations to follow. But you allowed yourself to be made vulnerable. You didn't come to earth to play by a different set of rules. You weren't born in a magnificent palace with the attention of the world's media focused on you. You were born to an ordinary man and an ordinary woman, God, who lived in a very real world with very real fears. You became vulnerable. Thank you that this morning, Lord, you are coming to us as you came to Mary and as you came to Joseph. Your word to us is, fear not. I'm with you. Fear not. I'm about to do something amazing. Fear not. Your life isn't over. We honor you, Lord, that we are, as we're sitting here this morning, we are the result of that story, that miracle that has continued throughout the ages. So we are opening up our hearts again, Lord, to your grace.